1 Samuel chapter 8, a little history as you're finding that. The books of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles were all called as one book at one time. And so we presume this was written by Samuel, and not exactly for sure, but it's a lot of history filled with several major characters. And so a week or two ago, we talked about Samuel, the young boy raised in church. He listened to God. And so tonight we're looking at the second character in the book of Samuel, the king, the first king of Israel named King Saul. King Saul, Saul's name means asked. The people asked for a king, and that's what his name means, Saul. There's an Old Testament Saul, and then there's a New Testament Saul, different people. And so let's look down just for a moment in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you have a cell phone, if you'd be so kind to find it, like some people can't do, and then turn it on mute, that would be a blessing tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, notice how it begins. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel, verse 5. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, this is the people speaking, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Notice the phrase, like all the nations. So the nation of Israel did not want to stand out, stand up. They wanted to blend in. And so they wanted to be like everyone else. They didn't want to look different. And so it's the choice every Christian has to make. Are you going to blend into the worldly crowd, or are you going to take a stand and be seen? And so they said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And then in verse 7, notice what God says. He's very upset. And the last phrase, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. So first thought here tonight, we have the people. They want someone to reign over them. They're tired of God telling them what to do. They're tired of the Bible being their authority. They want a man. Maybe they think he'll ease up and not be as hard on them. And then Samuel here, he says, now, let me tell you the downside to this. He said, okay, you want a king. You want security in the government. Let me tell you the negatives. And this sounds a little bit like our nation, America. So we want a government to feed us. We want a government to give us security and Medicare. We want a government to make sure that we have all the jobs we need and fight our wars at no price. When you have government security, the government always takes something from you. So notice what it says here, chapter 8, verse 11. Samuel says, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. And notice the key word, take. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots. Verse number 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries. They'll be the cooks and the bakers. Verse 14, he will take your fields. You won't own anything. You want a big government? Good. He'll take all your stuff. Verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed. Verse 16, he will take your men servants and your maid servants. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. You kind of see that? So it's kind of give and take. You want security from the government? Okay, the government's going to take your stuff, whether it's through income tax, whether it's through your rights, and so forth. God says, are you really tired of me reigning over you? Really? And then you see in verse 20, the people said, we don't care. We will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So that's the first part of the message there, the people's request. They wanted a king. And wouldn't it be great if we had a leader in our country today? It'd be wonderful if our nation was led by a strong leader. We're lacking leadership. Just look at the people whose names have been thrown out the last 4 to 10 years to be the president or vice president. I mean, we're scratching the bottom of the barrel. I wish somehow God would raise up a young person in our church that would learn government, that would be a great leader and a great Christian, and maybe one day run for president. And I don't know if we'll ever have an anti-abortion president again. It looks like we won't. And so many things have changed in our lifetime. But we in America compare a lot to Israel. They wanted a king, and God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. It's like the old saying, you got what you wanted, don't you want what you got? So America, we got what we wanted, but now we don't want what we got. So that's the first chapter here. Now let's look here. God did give them a king. And this is the first king of Israel. And I just want to notice the character traits of this man that God chose. Though the people were wicked in asking for a king, God still was merciful in giving them a good king. And I want us to look at his character traits. Look at this for just a moment here. In chapter number 9, I'll point him out and then we're done tonight. Now, there was a man of Benjamin. I don't like that name, do you, Benjamin? I just don't like it at all. Benjamin Sawyer sitting over here. That's why I said that, just messing with it. You know what Benjamin means, right? Lazy man. No, it doesn't mean that. I have no idea what it means, but I know Ben's not lazy. But it says there was a man of Benjamin, and it lists all his relatives here. Then it says in verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul. So God is saying, I'm about to raise up this king. He gives his name. God's been looking for the man. Now, I'm not a 49er fan all the way. When the Saints are losing, I'm pulling for the 49ers. Just telling you. Always liked Joe Montana. Always liked him. I was at a garage sale, and I picked up an autographed picture of him. He's got all the Super Bowl rings. It's autographed. I think I paid $5 for it. If you'd like it, just see me after the service. $400, you can walk away with it. But anyway. But I remember when he said he was going to retire, I said, who's going to take Joe's place? Who could ever take Montana's place? Well, there was a Steve Young on the bench who had been at every practice and who had filled in as a sub. And Young took that team to new heights and broke just about every record Montana ever did. How come? God is never caught off guard. He's got someone on the bench ready to come in. So Israel needs a king. Look over here. There's a guy named Saul. He's probably about 30 years of age. God's been preparing him. What are his character traits? Look at this for a second. Rarely does this happen, but God describes what he looks like. Aren't you glad you don't have to be good looking to serve the Lord? Only a few of us would have a chance. Aren't you glad God doesn't just look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart? Look what he says. He describes this man. He had a son, verse 2, whose name was Saul, a choice young man. So God was going to give him a king with some energy. He was young, had a lot of tread still on the tires. And God says, and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier. How do you like that, English majors? Goodlier person than he. Now that's out of the whole nation. God says, out of all the people that are good, he's the goodest, if you will. From his shoulders and upward. And here's the description. He was higher than any of the people. So that meant if you took the tallest guy, the tallest man in Israel, let's say he was 6'6". Saul, his shoulders started where the guy's head ended. I imagine he was upwards to 7 feet or taller. For some reason, God described how he looked. Now, let me just remind you, short people. Napoleon, 5'2". John Wesley, 5'2", who started the Methodist movement. I went to his house. He wasn't there. By the way, he was born in the 1700s, but we did a tour, went to his house. They had one of his suits hanging up. It looked like for a little junior high school kid, his little suit. His bed couldn't have been more than 5.5 feet long, just a tiny bed. He was a little man. But God used him to do great things. So I just want to say to you young people tonight, as you look in the mirror and you say, God really loves me. Oh, yes, he loves you. And he's got a big plan for you. It's not how tall you are. It's the heart. It's not the complexion. It's not the race. It's not acne or no acne. It's not hair, no hair. It's none of that. It's not, do you look like a movie star or not? God looks at the heart. And so he describes this guy. He was higher than any person. And so we see, here's the character traits. Let me give them to you quickly. Verse 3, the asses of Kish, Saul's father. These donkeys got lost. Kish said to his son, take now one of thy servants with thee. Arise, go seek the asses. Number one, why would God choose him to be the king? He could obey. He could obey. He could obey orders. His daddy told him, go look for these donkeys. Yes, sir. That was it. If you're going to climb the ladder at work, you're going to have to learn to obey. If you're going to get a promotion in the military, you're going to have to learn how to obey. It just all comes from obedience. We sing the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Are you obedient to those over you? Are you obedient to the Word of God? Are you obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as He prompts you to do things or not do things? Number two, let's look over here. Then we see in verse 4, he passed through the Mount Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalshisha, found them not. He passed through the land of Shalom. Man, that guy was looking for those donkeys. Number two, he was diligent. Someone says, if at first you don't succeed, you've heard this, destroy all evidence you ever tried. He said, well, I couldn't find them. He didn't come home and say, Dad, couldn't find them. He kept looking, kept looking, kept looking. We have lost that in our country, diligence. If it weren't for diligence, we wouldn't have lights in this building. Edison, 1,000 failed experiments. He just kept at it, kept diligent, kept diligent, kept diligent. He said, I found 1,000 things that don't work. He was just diligent. What a great attribute here. Number three, let's look at this. He was respectful. In verse number 6, it's his servant says, we can't find these donkeys. There's a man of God, a prophet in the area. Maybe we should go to him. Verse 6, he said unto him, behold, now there is in the city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he saith surely cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go. Number three, he was respectful. He was respectful. Let me just encourage you young people. When you get around older people and they come into the room, stand. It's just respect. There's no rule in the Bible. You want to stand. You want to look them in the eye. When an older person's speaking, don't interrupt. Don't butt in. I don't know if you ever see it. Anytime a lady sings and she walks onto the platform, any guys on the platform, stand. That's not in the Bible. It's just respect. We've kind of lost some of that in our society. There's a lot of disrespect. We respect that flag right there. We respect the Word of God. We respect servants of God. That's why sometimes we'll clap. We'll have a guest speaker. We'll have a missionary like a Rick Martin who spent 40 years on the mission field and just wasted away to nothing and invested his life. Nothing's wrong with clapping and cheering for servants of God like that. And so he had respect. He had respect. Then number four, I believe it is, verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? So they're getting ready to see Samuel, who's the prophet, the man of God, and Saul, who God's going to choose to be king. He looks at his servant, and he said, okay, we're going to ask him for counsel and advice. What are we going to give him for a present? So he was a giver. He was someone that when he took something from someone, he wanted to give back. Do any of you know someone, and when you describe them, you use the letter T, taker? You hate to see them coming, because their hand is always out. They're good at getting favors from you, but never do anything for you in return. That wasn't Saul. Saul said, what are we going to give Samuel? We have to have a gift to bring to him. His servant said, I have some silver. He said, that's a great job. We'll do that. I love that. Samuel's a giver. And then we see a little bit further on, We see here in verse number 21. Look how fast we're moving. And Saul answered and said, verse 20, halfway through, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? In other words, Samuel looks at Saul. He meets him and he says, hey, you're the next king. That's what he's saying to him. You're the man. You're going to lead Israel. That's what Samuel said to him. And notice the response of Saul. He doesn't say, well, I'm glad you finally recognized me. That's not what he said. Verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me? He says, I'm from the smallest tribe. We're one of the poorest families. We are nobodies in Israel. Millions of people in Israel. We are nobody. Why are you saying I'm going to be the king? He was humble. He was humble. Humility is not looking at the ground when people speak to you. Humility is not moving your shoulders down like this. That's poor posture. Humility is realizing we deserve nothing but hell. And anything greater than that is bonus. I love the song, when I think of how, I can't even think of it. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as high. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? As we said this morning, just a little turning of the globe would have a red dot on our forehead and be worshiping a totem pole right now. King Saul realized God was choosing him to do something great. By the way, you're a Sunday school teacher? What a privilege. You worked on a bus today? What a privilege. You helped in the nursery today to keep little children quiet, or you taught them the Word of God? What a privilege for a human to share God's Word and uplift Jesus Christ. He was humble. I like Saul so far, don't you? I like this guy a lot. Then look over here in verse number 24, the last phrase. So Saul, here's the most important part of the message. So Saul did eat. There you go right there, man. That'd make a good life's verse right there. Oh, Saul did eat. Just put a period after. No, anyway, Samuel ate with Saul a couple of different meals. We've said it before. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. You want a man to talk? Feed him. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, how about this? God made Adam and Eve. Guess where he put Adam? In a garden full of food. Jesus had one last meeting with his disciples before the crucifixion. Guess what it was? It was called the Last Supper. The Bible says up in heaven, we will be at the marriage, and the word is supper of the Lamb. God describes heaven. He said there's a river of life flowing out of the throne of God, and a tree of life with 12 manner of fruit. There's food. A man feels more relaxed when he's eating. You want to talk to a man about something serious? Have a meal. Go out to eat. Sit down. Ladies, you say, my husband never listens to me. Cook! Amen, bro. I'll just say this. Years ago, when our daughters were getting ready to get married, we made a menu. We said, you will have to be able to cook all these items before we will let you get married. Because I don't want some man mad at me because they're losing weight. And it was like black-eyed peas and cornbread. It was like chicken and dumplings and fried fish and fried chicken. It was the different pies, the different desserts, this and that, crawfish etouffee. Just all this whole list of things. I mentioned that at a camp, at a teen camp years ago. And I said, I have that list. And a whole group of girls came up and said, Pastor, can we have a copy of that list? So I ran off like 200 that night, and I just set them by the pulpit. Then the guys started asking, my girlfriend's not at this camp. Can I have a copy of that list? Years later, I spoke at one of those camps again. One of the girls came up and she said, I finished my list. I mean, she just came up out of the blue. I had no idea what she was talking about. I finished my list. I said, well, that still doesn't mean you're getting married. But anyway, you know, good job. I'm glad you can cook. And so Samuel and Saul are having this meal together. Why? Because Samuel is telling Saul, you're about to be the king, man. We're talking about something important. But notice what he says to him here. Verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed. Now stop that for a moment. Communed. What's that short for? Help me. Communicate. They communed. That's why we call the Lord's Supper communion. We're communicate. We're drawing close to the Lord. They communed. Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early. And it came to pass. So if Samuel was communing with Saul, Samuel is speaking. Guess what that means Saul is doing? Listening. Why did God pick King Saul to be the first king? He knew how to listen. It's a part of leadership. If you're ever going to lead a family, a ministry, a business, you have to know how to speak. I'm not a good talker. Well, you won't lead a business. You've got to learn how to talk. You've got to be able to speak. You've got to be able to listen. Those two, if either one are missing, the communication's downhill. To have a great marriage, both have to know, well, I'm not a good talker. I just clam up. We just don't talk. She never talked. He never talked. No. You've got to work at that. God speaks. We listen. We speak. Others listen. They speak, we listen. We tell God what people are saying. And then we tell people what God is saying. It's all about communication. King Saul could listen. We're hastening. We're getting close. And then look in chapter number 10. I love this. Chapter 9, verse 27, the last phrase. It says, and he passed on. So they sent the servant ahead. Samuel says, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God. So he's about to become the king. So guess what Samuel says? He says, no, hold it. We're not giving you a government course. It's kind of interesting. Manny Pacquiao, the famous boxer, he only had a sixth grade education. So when he was catapulted into stardom, they wanted him to run for Congress. Sixth grade education. He didn't have his GED. Sixth grade. He quit school sixth grade, started selling things so their family had food. 3 miles down to get clean water, 3 miles up the mountain for his family. He sold things. He said he woke up every morning thinking about food. How could he get some food for him and his family to eat? So, where are we going from here? Who knows? Lost my whole train of thought. There we go. So, he had to take a remedial government class before he could become a congressman. He had to know how the government worked. Get this. Samuel never gave Saul a government class. You're about to be the king. You know what you need? You need to know the word of God. That's what he told him. He showed him the word of God. This is what we need right here. This is what we need for a basis for a marriage. This is what we need for the foundation of a nation. This is what we need to have success in our lives. It's this book right here, this old blessed book. Our nation was founded on it. It was used to teach in all our one-room schoolhouses. We need to get back. What is the state right now? Is it Arkansas? Is it Missouri? One of the states has just instituted a law in their state that the Word of God must be taught in the public schools every day now. Amen. By the way, the state wasn't California. But there was a state, some governor and some government and enough righteous people said, we want the Bible taught. We've kicked the Ten Commandments out. I think it's Mississippi or one of those states recently said, well, which one? Louisiana with the Republican governor said, we're posting the Ten Commandments in all the public schools. Why'd they kick it out? They were afraid some atheist would get his feelings hurt. And so anyway, that's enough of that. But notice it says, I will show thee the word of God. What King Saul needed, he needed to know the Bible. In the Old Testament, when a king started to rule, he had to take a blank scroll. and copied his own copy of the Bible. You say, why was that required? God wanted him to know the Bible. Years ago, I challenged our church, take a book of the Bible, take you some blank paper, make you a copy of one of the books of the Bible. You'll learn that book of the Bible. And don't take Chronicles. He said, that I may show thee the word of God. Notice what happens now. Stand here, I'm going to show you God's word. Chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head. Skip down into verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy with them. Thou shalt be turned, look what he says, into another man. Samuel says, you're not going to be the same man when you become king. God's going to change your life. That's what he's saying. And then look in verse 9. And it was so, I think this is when Saul got saved, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Look down at verse 10, the last phrase. And he prophesied among them. So here's just a layman, a good heart, tall guy named Saul. He spends a little time with Samuel. He shows him the word of God. All of a sudden, God says, you now have a new heart, a different heart. You're a changed man. You've been anointed. Now you're spreading God's word. God changed it. For us to be used greatly of God, we have to have a changed life. From darkness to light, lost to saved, child of the devil to a child of God. A changed life. God's in the life-changing business. God loves us the way we are, but refuses to leave us that way. He's in the remodeling business. He opens the door and says, man, what a mess, but I can fix this. And that's what it is. Tonight, we have a lot of changed lives in this room. You are not where you were at one time. You're not who you were at one time. We would never have recognized you back in the day. I think of the fishermen. They were just fishermen. 3 years later, they're preaching to crowds of thousands with the word of God. They look like pulpiteers. Mary Magdalene, many think she was a prostitute, a very immoral woman, had 7 demons cast out of her. And pretty soon, she's one of the greatest examples as a Christian lady. We could go on and on. Saul of Tarsus, Christian killer, and then a church builder. Changed lives. I'm so glad he's still in the life-changing business today. One of the men that Brother Berto's been bringing to church recently. I don't know all their men. God bless you, Brother Berto. You're bringing a ton of people. God's using you. One of the men came up to me today, and he said, can I talk to you a moment? I said, sure. We talked for a few moments, and he said, you know, I got saved recently. And I don't want to mess up. He said, I've been running from God my whole life. He said, and I love this church. And I want to be involved. And I want God. Do you know who that guy is? A changed life. And that's taken place in about a month. You know, God changes people. Some of us slower. Some of us real fast. I love it. So we're going to show some slides now of how you looked when you first came here. No, I'm just we're out of time here. Let me just give you this quickly and then we're done. Look over here, please, at verse number 26, chapter 10, verse 26. So Samuel is now anointed. You're the king. And guess what he does? Verse 26. And Saul, chapter 10, verse 26, Saul also went home to Gibeah. That sounds strange, doesn't it? You're the next king. You're the king. He said, okay, it's time for me to go home now. They didn't build him a palace. He didn't walk into the palace. They didn't carry him home. They didn't throw a big party. What did he do? He lived in the norm. I like the holidays. I like Christmas, like Easter, like my birthday. I like 4th of July. I like special days. But a real leader doesn't live there. You're going to live in the norm, the normal days most of the time. You might as well make them special. Monday's a great day. I love Mondays. I love meetings. I love Tuesdays. I'm getting stuff done. I love Wednesdays. I'm heading out soul winning. We got church. I love Thursdays. I'm out soul winning all day. I like Fridays. I try to take a little time off. Fishing. Anyway, I love Saturdays. Soul winning. I just love all the days. So he heads home. Then look at this one quickly here. He becomes a leader. Look at verse 26, the last phrase. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Someone says, if you're a leader and no one's following, you're just taking a walk. Leadership is this. God touches some people and they want to go wherever you're going. That person's going somewhere. Young ladies that are single, let me tell you this. Who you want to marry, you want to find a guy that's going to go somewhere. And I don't mean to prison either. He's going to prison. I'm going to follow him and ride him or something. No. You want to find someone that's got some get up and go, and he's got direction, and he knows what he wants to do, and he's got a goal and a vision. That's who you marry. So I haven't seen one of those. Well, maybe one will pass you one day. Verse 27, I love this. But the children of Belial, that's children of the devil, said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him. That means they looked down on him like he was nothing. Some of you here tonight, you know God has put a vision in your heart and he wants to use you in a big way. There'll always be someone there to throw water on that fire. You can just count on it. He's just anointed king. How's he going to save us? So there was a whole group putting him down. And they brought him no presents. That's kind of funny to me. I guess everyone else brought him a present. These guys didn't bring him presents. Always make a list of people that don't come to your parties. Make a list of those that show up and eat the food but don't bring you presents. It's kind of funny. And then we see, we don't have time to cover it, the whole chapter 11. The Ammonites tell Israel, we're going to kill you guys. But if you don't want to be killed, pluck out one of your eyes and we won't kill you. What? King Saul hears about it. He is livid. He said, we're not plucking our eyes out. He takes an oxen, cuts it into 12 pieces, emails it, doesn't email it, mails it, something. He faxes it. He sends a piece to each tribe of Israel and says, this is what's going to happen to all of you if you don't follow me and Samuel. We're going against Ammon. We're going to destroy those guys. He was angry. And God's Spirit came upon him. He was angry at what God was angry at. And it brought people to him. You say, Pastor, what's this got to do with me? America doesn't even have a king. Well, we need one. There's a verse in the Lord's Prayer. You remember it? We've prayed it. Thy kingdom come. There really is a kingdom. And it's your heart. It's your life. And there really is a perfect king. His name's Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation calls him the King of Kings. And he's the one that knows how to bring peace to the chaos in our hearts. He's the one that's the Savior, the Prince of Peace. He can calm the storms. And I trust that as we sort through these verses that we'll want these character traits that this first king had. But also let the king rule in our hearts.